Well, over the course of this year, we have been doing a lot of scripture memory that ties into a big theme that we are hoping you're catching this year. And if you're not, I'm going to kind of lay it out real fast before we jump into this message. And it's an acrostic that we want you to grasp and understand, because if you can get this in your head and in your heart, when the opportunity arises for you to talk about Jesus to a lost neighbor or a lost family member or a friend, this acrostic will allow you to have something to kind of walk through and help them understand that. And it's the word faith, F-A-I-T-H. So far this year, we've already talked about the first three letters. Today, we're talking about the T. But the idea is this, is that F is everyone needs forgiveness. There's not a one of us born that does not, in our hearts, in our souls, in our minds, need forgiveness. Everybody needs it. In fact, I think the Sunday we did that message back in the spring, I think I said that phrase about 55 times in a span of 30 minutes. Everyone needs forgiveness. Everyone needs forgiveness. And that would be depressing if you stopped there, wouldn't it? We all need forgiveness. A is this, it's available. Aren't you glad that forgiveness is available? That Jesus has made the way, has made the pathway, the only ways. We'll look at it again in a minute. He's made it available for us. The I is simply this, it's impossible. It is impossible on our own. On our own, it is impossible to find salvation. We won't do it. You can't be good enough, smart enough, moral enough, religious enough, spiritual enough, any of those things enough on your own. It's impossible. Now, if I had to boil down the faith process in these five letters and say one of them is the most important, it would be this one, the letter T. And here's why. It talks about the turn. The turn. This last Friday night, as I normally do, especially on home games, I go out to the stadium and sweat. Go out to the stadium and watch a football game. Boy, Friday night was miserable out there, wasn't it? If those of you heard that, I just sit there and I know I sweat all the time, but I really was just dripping. It was hot out there. I mean, I looked down and some people had their hair pulled back and just melting on the sidelines. I'm thinking of one particular person in mind. But anyway, what's really cool, one of the things I really like about football games is halftime. Now, you're going, huh? Football games are fun to watch. I like to see the kids play. I like to see a good hit. I like to see them when they score a touchdown. Or two, or three, or four, you know, that kind of thing. But at halftime, you got a decision to make, don't you? Do you get up and go to the stands and to the little boy's room, or girl or girl's room, depending on who you are? Or do you stay and watch the band? Watch the band. I hear the choir saying, watch the band. I know. But you know what's amazing about a band, to me, and I was never in band. I was in band in sixth grade, but they asked me not to come back seventh grade. But anyway, I was never in a band, the marching band anyway. What amazes me is those kids get out there and line up, and they take off across the field, and then they do a whole bunch of this. Turn, 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 turn. And they do it together. Isn't that amazing? To watch a band do that kind of stuff and do it in precision. Harold, you were in a band, weren't you? You're a good marcher, yeah. Line, left, right, left, right. I count off. I don't know how y'all do it. It's amazing to me. But this idea, if a band didn't have good turns, we probably go to the concession stand for halftime, right? Because who wants to watch a bunch of kids run into each other on the field? Unless they're a football team. You know, that's a different story. But they're part of the band. So this morning I want to talk to you about this idea of a turn. Because here's what I want you to hear. If you hear nothing else this morning, every time in the New Testament that a person finds a relationship with God, finds a relationship with Jesus, comes to a place of salvation, here is what happens every time. There's a turn. There's a turn. And without a turn, we have a problem. And so what I want you to see this morning is the importance of the turn, and I'm just going to tell you the outline right here so you can just listen, is to turn from sin, turn to Jesus, so that you can find the great life, the great news. That's the message. Now, I'm not saying tune me out because I want to tell you a few things that go with this, but I want you to hear it is that simple. So take your Bible, Luke 13, John 14, Romans 10. If you want to just kind of stick your fingers in there, or if you just want to watch on the screen, all the text will be up there. But I want you to see this because it's important that we understand the importance of the turn, and the discovery. Look at Luke 13:3. It's also in Luke 13:5. It's the exact same phrase twice within two verses. Jesus says it twice. He says, "No, I tell you, but unless you," y'all with me? "Repent, you will all likewise perish." Now, in Luke chapter 13, Jesus is talking with some of the religious people about secondary issues, about mingling of blood and sacrifices, and about people who've been killed by a tower. And he utters this statement not once but twice. And in the middle of the context, he reminds the listener this important truth that externals, or even your method of death, which is the two points in the text, do not result in salvation. Instead, the most important thing for the beginning of salvation to happen is this: a turn away from what? Sin. To turn away from sin, or to turn from sin. What Jesus wants them to understand is this: there comes a place, a time, a point, a moment, if you will, where a person has to make a decision. Okay, I'm a sin. I have sin in my life. I have sin that is part of who I am from birth. It's part of my choices in life. I am a what? Sinner. Any of you disagree that you're not a sinner? See, we're all sinners. Jesus tells us, unless you, though, repent and turn away from sin, salvation is not possible. There has to come a point in your life, in my life, where we consciously say, I'm a sinner, but because of God's call on my life, I want to turn away from that. Think of it this way. Every person on planet Earth is living out a pursuit. You're either pursuing your agenda, your goals, your thoughts, your plans, your preferences, your whatever. Or you've turned away from sin, as we'll see in a minute, to what God has for you. Repentance. Let me give you the definition here. You ready? Here's what it means to repent. It literally means this: to change your mind. It changed your mind. I wasn't bad. I'm not bad. I'm a pretty good guy. I'm a pretty moral fella. People like me. I'm all right. Repentance says this: I have to get to the point where I say, wait, my sin has cut me off from God. My sin is taking me down a road to destruction. And I have to repent from that sin, to turn from that sin. Where once you were going in one direction, now you go a new direction. There's also a realization, listen, in this act of turning or repenting, that what really is separating you from God is this: my sin is still there. It's holding me back. It's keeping me from being. The continued presence of sin and its effect keeps you from a loving, intimate relationship with God. That sin destroys us. We live in a day and age where we say, oh, well, it's not that bad. Do you know how many sins you need to have to be separated from God? One. So we need to have a turn from sin. Now, if you're going to turn from something, where are you going to turn? Now, I want you to hear this, because this is my big concern among many Christians in North America, and literally Christians, people who profess to be Christians around the world. Here's what happens, and I want you to hear this with the love of a pastor and the heart of a man who is wanting you to know that you can have eternal life and live a life worth having, okay? He calls us to turn from sin. Would y'all agree? Good. We'll go with that as 100%. Turn from sin. Where are you going to turn? Listen, here's what happens. The more I've studied this, and I've studied this from the days of college and seminary and on in through the pastoral times, I am becoming more and more convinced that this is where the enemy, where the old devil, where Satan makes his last stand. Please listen carefully, because if this has happened in your life, you're in peril. You turn from sin. Where are you going to turn? Well, I'll join the church. You turn from sin. I'm going to turn to what? Morality. I'm going to turn from sin. I'm going to get baptized. Hang in there with me. Are any of those things bad? Of course not. They're all good things. And that's what the enemy would love for you to do, to turn from sin. Okay, oh yeah, okay, they're going to turn from sin. I'll get them to turn to something other than Jesus. You need to hear this. Because my fear is many people who claim to be followers of Jesus, people who claim to be members of churches, yes, maybe even members of this church, claim to have turned from sin, but they never turned to Jesus alone. Look at the text, my favorite text in all the New Testament. If you are around and I have to be part of your funeral service, the people at the graveside are going to hear that passage. 99.9% of the time I share this at the graveside. Here's why. Because this is the truth. If you know Jesus, if you've turned from sin and you've turned to Jesus alone, your eternity is 100% absolutely certain. Look what he says. Jesus said, I am one of the many, many ways. In the Greek language, the word that's translated the is a definite article. You need to hear this. It is a definite article. It cannot be translated any other way than what they've done in the English right here. I am the way, the solitary way. There's no other way, he says. And I am not a truth, I am the truth. And I am not a life, but the life. And then he says this, and I underline it so you don't miss it. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, what is the point of all this? What I want you to understand is we live in a day when people want to believe this. Oh, but Patrick, you need to understand there's lots of pathways to God. When I was in college, I took a course over at another Baptist college than the Baptist college I went to for a summer course on world religions. And the professor, well-respected man, Baptist leader, good fella, he taught us in the class this. He says, well, here's what I want you to understand. God is at the top of a mountain. And there are many pathways up the mountain to get to God. On one side is the pathway of Jesus. That's our pathway. But on the other side, the Muslims have another pathway. And on the other side, the Buddhists have yet another way. And then the spiritualists have yet another pathway. And there are many, many ways, but I want you to understand, students, at the top of the mountain is the same God. This passage tells me this. Either Jesus is telling the absolute truth that he is the only way to God, or he is a raving, stark lunatic, and we should not listen to what he says. For a man to stand and say, nobody can go to God but through me, it's either the truth or it's insanity. And if it's the latter, we are wasting our time here this morning. But if it's the former, we are on a pathway that makes a difference. I want you to hear this. This sounds harsh and unloving, unkind. Oh, Patrick, you need to be more loving and compassionate to those who are on different pathways. I want you to understand, I've never had a neighbor's house catch on fire. I've told you all this illustration before. But say you were driving down the road and you see a house on fire and you don't see any fire trucks around it. You don't see anybody around. What are you going to do? Well, I hope they're okay. Keep on going. Nowadays, we're going to pull our cell phones out and dial 911. There's a fire out here. What are we going to do next? Well, I'll pray for them. If I'm the only one there, Lord, help us that we would stop and knock on the door and bang on the door and make sure there's nobody in the house, right? What if it was your neighbor? Her house catches on fire. What would you do? Oh, well, I'll just pray for her. God will be in charge. No. The most loving thing we can do is to tell people that without Jesus, you will spend eternity separated from God in a real, literal place called hell. Jesus said, you come to the Father through me. And this is where the enemy is trying to get many people to turn to other stuff instead of Jesus. So, turn from sin to Jesus. What do you discover? You discover now the great news. Not just the good news, but the great news. This is our memory verse. We looked at this passage in length back at the beginning of about 6 weeks ago. But we want you to see this again because it comes back into the thought. Here's what happens. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you might be saved. You hope to be saved. No, he says you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So with the realization of repentance in hand and a turn to no one and nothing else but Jesus, what happens? In that moment, here's what happens. It is amazing. Now, we don't stay there. But here's what happens. In that moment of turning from sin to Jesus, what do you find? 100% total complete forgiveness of every single sin you've ever committed in life. And you find yourself standing before holy God, covered in his grace. You are saved. Now there's two components that go into this. This turn from Jesus and then the confession in Christ. Here's what I want you to see. The word that's translated confess here, if you confess with your mouth, it's the idea that you finally say this, I agree. I agree, Jesus is Lord. There has to come a place where you finally say, I'm not in charge anymore. He is. And then the other side of this is the idea of belief. The idea that we believe in our hearts and begin to transform who we are and we begin to change. And he holds this place, Jesus does, of paramount importance in our life. And this release of faith takes us in a new direction, a new way of life. This idea of confessing comes from the heart to the mouth. But that's not the end of the process because as the confession is made, it leads to a realization that my heart is no longer my own. No longer am I in charge. No longer am I the boss. Now, he's in charge. See, this turning is such a big deal because it places us verbally, internally, on a new road, a new way of living. That's why, and I've said this over and over, but I want you to hear it again, salvation is a point, it's a process, and it's our destination. He saves us in a moment, completely, totally forgiven. Aren't you glad? He then transforms us through the process of living to be more like his dear son. And then that day when we pass, we stand before holy God, completely saved in his presence. So what do we do with this? Real quickly, we may even finish early today, make up for last Sunday. Or not. Three things I want you to see. First of all, if you cannot recall the turn, you may be lost. Oh, that's not very loving, Pastor. We're all good. We're all moral. We're all nice. We're all going to heaven. No, we're not. I've grown up in Baptist churches literally all my life. But I didn't know Jesus until I was 7. Because there came a point in my life where I turned away from sin and turned to Jesus. What I want you to see is this moment of salvation has to come in our lives. There has to come a place and a time when we finally say, I'm a sinner and I'm turning away from that. Let me say this as nicely as I can this morning. If you're here this morning and you really believe, well, I'm a member of the church, I'm good. I got baptized, I'm good. I'm a moral person, I'm good. I'm a nice person, I'm good. I'm a this, I'm okay. But you have never and cannot recall a moment when you turned from sin, you may be lost. You may be lost. Guys, how many of you can, without your wife prompting you, tell the day that you got married, the date, the calendar date? You got it down? It's about sometime in December, right? And it's not that, guys, we don't think it's important, because we know our lives were radically changed when we said yes, okay? Y'all with me? Okay. But let me ask you this. Not can you remember the date, do you remember the moment? Oh, yeah, I remember the moment. I was standing at the front of the church, sweating like a pig, nervous as all get out. Y'all with me? The preacher had to hold me up so I wouldn't fall down. I don't know how you felt in that moment. You with me? You remember the moment. Why? Why do you remember the moment, guys? Because your life was radically changed in the moment. In a good way. Right? That's what I want you to understand. You may be here this morning and you say, well, I don't remember the exact date when I got saved. I don't remember the exact moment. I don't remember the date. I don't remember all the details. But listen, as a kid, I was 7 years old, and I had in my mind, as a 8, 9, 10, 11, 15, 20-year-old kid, I had in my mind that I was saved in October. Can I tell you that? October. I knew it was in October because it was cold in Arkansas, and it was rainy, and it was not a pretty day. So when I was out visiting seminaries to figure out where to go to school, one of the places I went to was in West Tennessee. Well, I flew to Little Rock because it was cheaper than flying to Memphis and drove over. And I had some time before my flight, and I said, I'm going to go out to Cedar Heights Baptist Church in Little Rock and figure out if they know when I got the day I was baptized. I just wanted to know. I'm one of those detail guys, you know what I'm saying? I wanted to know the day. So I went out there, and they said, well, we can look in the, you know, church secretaries can keep up with everything. You know what I'm talking about? She went back to a record 20-something years before, pulled out a card and said, well, here it is. I said, can I get a copy of that? She made a copy. I looked at it, and I go, oh, February 17th. I didn't know the date, but I remembered what? The moment. I remembered the moment. And listen, friends, if you cannot remember a moment when you turned away from sin, you may be lost. You may be lost. I'm not saying you are, but you might want to ask God to show you, do I really know him or not? Second, if you can't recall the turn, you may be lost. Second, if you didn't turn to Jesus, you may be lost. I've already told you, this is the area that I have the greatest fear for people in local churches today. I am convinced, this is the moment when the enemy, the old devil, takes his last stand. He says, okay, you know you're a sinner. Great, yeah, we're all sinners. We even make that sound like it's okay. We're all sinners. Isn't that great? Really? That's a good thing? No, it's a bad thing. But he says, okay, if you're going to turn from sin, I'll get you to turn anywhere but to the one place that'll forgive your sin and give you new life. I'll get you to join the church. Is joining the church a bad thing? Not at all. I'm going to get him to get baptized. Is that a bad thing? No. I'm going to get him to be more moral, to be more ethical, to be nicer to people. Is that bad? Of course not. But if you don't turn to Jesus and Jesus alone, you may be lost. See, the enemy will try to get you to settle for something good instead of something great. Just be moral. Be good. Be nice. Be spiritual. Be religious. Be a Baptist. Friend, I want for you the very best. Listen, and the very best is not joining a church. The very best is not getting baptized. The very best is not becoming a moral person. The very best is not becoming a good person. The very best is turning to Jesus alone. Now, at this point, some of you may be getting angry. You're going, well, he's questioning my salvation. Can I tell you something? If you're sensing that right now, that may be the Holy Spirit of God speaking to your heart saying, you need to turn to Jesus and Jesus alone. God so totally loves you that he wants the very best for you, and his very best is nothing less than his son sent to be the sacrifice for your sin. He loves you. Why would we settle for anything less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness? Why would we do that? Because if you settle, you may be lost. So if you can't recall the turn, and if you didn't turn to Jesus, you may be lost. There's one more thought I want you to see, and I'll be done. If you don't have a heart change, you may be lost. You know, there's a lot of accounts in the New Testament of people turning from sin, turning to Jesus. One of my favorite stories is probably one that we taught about a year and a half ago on Wednesday nights, and it's the story of the woman at the well in Samaria. I just loved, I don't remember if you taught that, Rick, or if I did. It was just a great text. And dealing with the issues of that story of Jesus kind of cutting through a bad neighborhood called Samaria and stopping for lunch at the well and sending his disciples into town to get him some lunch, which I always found was interesting because they were Orthodox and they were in Samaria, and how are they ever going to find kosher? But anyway, I digress. Jesus got left at the well alone, and this woman shows up. You know the story. She shows up because she's there by herself. She's there by herself because she'd been married four times and she was shacked up with number five. That's my paraphrase of the story, by the way. And she didn't want to be around the other women who were talking about her, because, you know, women sometimes can gossip and talk bad about each other. Men do it too, by the way. And Jesus said, can you get me some water? And she says, well, yeah, I'll do it. And they get to talking. And she's sitting there talking with the only one who could forgive her of her sin. And he tells her all the mess of her life. And we get to a place in the story that the passage is on the screen. I want you to see this. Her life has changed. I mean, she leaves. She goes back into town. And here's what she does. Here's her testimony. You want to hear her testimony? Here it is. Brief. One line. You ready? Many Samaritans from that town believed in Jesus. Why? Because of the woman's testimony. What was her testimony? You ready? Well, Jesus sat down with the Roman road and walked me through the Romans hadn't been written yet. Well, he led me through the four spiritual laws. That track hadn't been written yet. He led me through the faith process. Oh, that hadn't been put together yet either, because some of those passages weren't yet written. Here was her testimony. You ready? He told me everything I ever did. Her life was changed so much that she went into town and lived differently. Her life was changed in an instant, and she began to live her life differently than she had before. As a result of faith being released in her heart, her life was different. In her case, she spoke to her neighbors. What'd she do? She said, that guy out there at the well, at Jacob's well, by the way, he told me everything I ever did. He told me who I was. He disarmed me, and I turned to him. Let me ask you this, and I want you to hear this if you hear nothing else for the rest of the morning. You say you remember you turned from sin. You say you turned to nobody other than Jesus. What evidence is there in your life of that turn? See, without a definite turn to God, your eternity is suspect. We sit here and go, well, but I'm on a membership roll of the First Baptist Church in New Boston, Texas. You stand before God and say, he says, why shall I let you into my heaven? And you give him that line. You know what he's going to say? Depart from me. I never knew you. What? Well, but Jesus, I was a good person. I taught a Sunday school class. I was a pastor. I was a deacon. I was on a committee. I was involved in all these things in our church. Depart from me. I never knew you. Folks, If you don't know Jesus, you don't have life. We settle for so many things that are good, nice, okay, and we miss out on the very best. Let me ask you this morning. If you were separated from God, from this life, and you had to stand before God, what are you going to tell him? Did you turn from sin to Jesus? And if you haven't, here in a moment, we're going to have a time in this service that we allow and encourage people not to come front because that saves them, but to come and to talk with someone, to pray with someone, to make a confession publicly of salvation, to tell us, to show in the moment that you've turned from sin. To who? To Jesus. And we'll talk about baptism, we'll talk about membership, we'll talk about all the other stuff. That's secondary. But if you've never met him, now's the time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Would you turn to him? Father God, I just pray right now for this moment. I pray for those in this place who need to make some type of decision, especially the one decision that really matters. The decision of turning away from sin and turning to Jesus alone. Father, I pray for those in this place who have never done that. Father, they may have been on the membership roll of a church or churches for years, but they've never met you. God, would you let them humble themselves in your sight and pray a prayer something like this. Jesus, I'm a sinner, and because of my sin, I'm separated from you. So now I turn my life to you, Jesus, and you alone, to be my Savior, to be my Lord, to lead me from this day forward. Father, I pray if there's one or two or three in this room who have done that in this moment or even just this week and they have never confessed you publicly, you would encourage them to take that stand. But not to join a church, but to publicly confess Jesus as Lord. Father, there's others in this place who would say, oh yeah, I remember the moment and I remember turning away from sin. And I turned to Jesus, I remember that. But my life has not been reflecting his presence and his grace. Father, I pray that we might fill this altar to pray for and to confess our sin of not living for you, of not living lives that honor you, of not using words that bless you, and to pray for ourselves and for others that you would break our hearts. Father, I pray right now for any who need to make a decision this morning that they would not put it off. They would take that step in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let's stand together and sing. You respond as God leads you this morning.